Welcome to sermons from St. John's Lutheran Church of Oaks, North Dakota. At St. John's Lutheran Church, we are built on the rock, and that rock is Christ. We are a cross-focused congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been our privilege to share the unchanging gospel with Oaks and the surrounding area for over 100 years.
This sermon, entitled Dry Bones, was preached for Quasimodo Genetai the second Sunday in Easter and is based on Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14.
The Old Testament reading for Quasimodo Genetai the second Sunday of Easter is from Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost, and we are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
That portion from God's holy word for consideration this morning is our Old Testament reading from the book of the prophet Ezekiel in the 37th chapter, with special emphasis on verses 12 through 14, which read as follows. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, I will do it, declares the Lord. Thus far the scriptures. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Imagine for a moment you're standing on a small hill, you know, one of the two or three that we have in our state, right? And you look out over a grassy plain filled with dead bones. For those of you who grew up on a cattle farm, you probably have seen something like this. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I liked to go play in the dead pile and make things out of the bones. I liked the skulls especially, but you know, they would get scattered after a while. You put all the cows in one place and the coyotes and the dogs and the kids would come and spread the bones out. And so in the pasture where the dead pile was, you'd have this littering field of white gleaming out from the grass. Especially in the spring and the fall when the grass was matted down, you could see it. Now, if you can conjure up this picture in your mind, this is a forlorn sight. It's a sight of death. The place reeks of death. And depending on how recently these bones got there, the very air could be rank with the stench of decay. The place is not a live place. It's not a lively place. It's a place of death. And this is the point of the image that God sent to the prophet Ezekiel. This sign drives home the point. This is about death. And there is no way to take this pile of dead bones and stitch them back together and to produce life. Now, God tells the prophet Ezekiel that these bones are the people of Israel. They are dead. Their flesh has been decayed. Their remains have been strewn all over the place. And even if we were to go collect a group of people, gather up all the bones and lay every bone in its place, organizing them again into skeletons, well, the people would still be dead. This would do nothing to change the state of affairs. Those bones would still be dead. The people they once were are dead and gone. And in this predicament, there's no hope. There's no way through it. The prophet Ezekiel knows this, as would any person of even modest intelligence. However, when the Lord asks him about this, he does not doubt the Lord or his ability and says as much, "O Lord, you know." Now, clearly, it is within the power of God to raise the dead. After all, we just celebrated this very thing last Sunday. Christ was raised by the Father from the dead. The God is the one who made life, all life, from the smallest of bacteria to the greatest of land, sea, and air animals, with a simple word. And as such, death is a trifling thing for a God who is beyond all reality. But this is not really the point of this passage. There looms here a question of why. Why did God give this prophetic vision to Ezekiel? Well, this vision is not a historical reality as such. It's not an actual field that Ezekiel walked upon and saw. It isn't a battlefield that was forgotten to time that the prophet happened to stumble on out walking around one day. So then we're left with this question. What does this prophetic vision mean? And adding to the potential confusion here is the fact that Old Testament prophecies often have at least two meanings and two sets of historical fulfillments that tie together, nested within each other. Let me explain a little bit about this confusion. Now, I bring this up because the land of Israel being promised is a hot topic today. It's all over in the news. There are lots of people who think that the land of Israel is promised to those who are descended from Abraham by blood, specifically the house of Israel, the nation of the Jews. This is not who the Holy Land is for. It was at one point for those who were descended of Abraham by blood, but this was for a reason, so that that distinct people would produce from it the promised Messiah, who is Jesus Christ the Lord. And once that was accomplished, the need for a distinct people attached to a distinct land had been completed and fulfilled. As our Lord says, he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And in this particular case, he fulfilled both the command and the promise of God to give the people this land that they might take care of it. Which means then that when you go on Facebook and you see people saying that you're a bad Christian if you don't give all your money to Zionist causes to go back and retake the Holy Land and rebuild the temple and whatever else, you're not a bad Christian. It's actually bad Christianity to rebuild the temple and restart sacrifices when Jesus has already taken care of the need of all sacrifices. He is the true and perfect and eternal sacrifice. And think of the blasphemy inherent in the idea that anyone who calls himself a Christian would want to restart the temple sacrifices, which were merely to point forward to Christ. He is here, that is done. And if you think I'm making up a lot on this, just go online and Google Red Heifer Israel, and you will find article after article about how a group of Zionist Christians and Jews have bought Red Angus cattle. That stood out to me because that's what my family raises. Took them to Israel, bred them for purity of color so that they're all red, and now have enough red heifers that they can actually start sacrificing again. But they can't do it on the temple, of course, because the Muslims control that right now. So they're going to a different hill and doing it there. It's good enough, right? This whole thing is ridiculous. And it's blasphemous because it denies the eternal, perfect sacrifice of Christ, and we should have no part of it. Now, if you want to support Israel for political reasons, knock yourself out. That's up to you. So Christians can disagree about that. But we do not support the nation of Israel as if those people are God's chosen people. Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11 makes it clear. The true house of Israel is all who have been grafted into the kingdom of God by faith. That's you guys. You are Israel. Not that nation over there. Are there people of Israel in the nation of Israel? Yes, because there are Christians there. But to be a Jew does not make you an Israelite in the biblical sense, and we should not confuse those two things. Now, the prophet Ezekiel here does talk about how they will be restored to their own land, the Old Testament people of God. So then, there is a historical fulfillment here in the ancient world. Ezekiel is a very interesting prophet. Because he actually dates himself in the very first couple lines of his prophecy, he gives us a very specific date for when he began to receive visions of the Lord. He says very early in the book, that is in verse 2, that he was first given the Lord in the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin. Now, if you remember your Old Testament Bible timeline history stuff, you'll remember that Jehoiachin was the second to last king of Israel. He was deposed by the Babylonians in 598 BC and sent into exile. Presumably at this time, Ezekiel was sent with him into exile. And 5 years after that would be 593 BC. But Ezekiel is so tight with his dates that it's actually possible to date it to the exact month and day in our modern calendar and our Lutheran study Bible notes that this first vision of Ezekiel took place on July 31st of 593 BC. That's how precise this is. Compared to some other books in the Old Testament that are much harder to date with this sort of precision, Ezekiel is something of a breath of fresh air. Now, Ezekiel wants you to know when this started because it helps us locate what he's saying in particular Old Testament history. So, just to recap, Israel had been conquered some years before by the Assyrians. The southern half of the Old Testament kingdom of Israel, Judah, was conquered by the Babylonians at this time. The people were sent into exile, though not all of them. And what they wanted above all was to be restored back to Israel, to be given back their ancestral home in Jerusalem and the surrounding territory. And so they cried out to God, "Deliver us." And so God gives Ezekiel this vision. You will be restored. You will be taken back into your own land. Now, as I mentioned already, this thing was a very traumatic event, this exile into Babylon. And so we can see then the first layer of meaning here. Ezekiel is telling the Old Testament people of God, do not fret, do not despair. God has not forgotten you. He will bring you back home. And this happened. Cyrus the Great, the first emperor of the Achaemenid, that is the first Persian Empire, decreed that the exiled Judeans and other exiles could return home in 538 BC, approximately 60 years later. Now, they were led back to the Holy Land in multiple waves by people such as Ezra and Nehemiah. And if you want to read about that, you can read those books to see the history of how they came back to their home. However, there's something uncomfortable by saying this is the only thing this passage means. Because if we reduce the Old Testament prophecies of Ezekiel here to that historic event, well, then Ezekiel did not prophesy correctly. Because the graves were not opened when the people of Israel returned back home. The dead were not raised. God says the sign of his restoration would be that the graves would be opened and the dead would be raised and the Spirit would be poured out on his people. This didn't happen then. They went back to their homes, yes. They were given back the land, this is true. But the dead were not raised. There was no outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So here we see that something greater was going on in Ezekiel's prophecy than might first be suspected at that time. And the greater thing, of course, is Jesus Christ our Lord. Because through Jesus Christ, the grave has no power. In fact, we learn in Matthew 27, verse 52, that when Jesus was crucified, the graves were split open in Jerusalem, and many hundreds of people came up out of the graves and were wandering around town talking to their friends and relatives. They literally rose from the dead. Of course, Jesus himself rose from the dead, and he promises that through him, those who are his faithful people will rise to everlasting life on the last day from the dead. It all hinges on Christ. In other words, we see that there are two sets of meanings here. There's a near historical context in which the house of Israel was brought back from exile and put back to their ancestral home, and a greater historical context, which is that all prophecy in the Old Testament finds its place in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, even though we do not see the end of it yet, it has been promised to us that we will rise again, that death will not hold us, just as it has not held Christ. And this is the sign for you and me and all the people of God. The grave did not hold Christ. He rose. And more than this, Christ sent his Holy Spirit, who was poured out upon the apostles at Pentecost. This is where it was fulfilled. This vision, this sign that was given to Ezekiel, finds its home in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. The greater and fuller thing is found in Jesus Christ. This is something we cannot overstate. Jesus Christ is the source and foundation of all of the great blessings of God for us Christians. He is the one that has ensured by his death on the cross that we will be accounted righteous and pure and holy and undefiled, and all we must do is simply trust that this is the case. That's what faith is. More than this, we have been given a homeland. There's a lot of stuff this year, and it's going to get worse, about politics, about who the next president should be. And man, it's about ready to come to blows already, and both parties haven't even named their actual candidates yet. Man, it's getting ugly, and it's going to get worse, isn't it? And you would think the way people carry on, if one guy wins or the other, the world's going to fall apart and we're all going to die. Orange man bad, blue man senile, right? You've seen the memes. If you haven't, they're great. You should enjoy them. But this is not our true home. We people of God live here in the United States, and we should be patriotic and support our nation. We should at all times defend the rule of law and the right disposition of our government and good and godly rule. But this is not our homeland. Our homeland is the kingdom of God. And even when we get beset by bad politicians, people who do not like our way of life, people who despise us both as Americans and as Christians, we need not fret, because our true homeland is the very kingdom of God, earned for us in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which means then that while we do get involved in politics and we do care about what happens to our country, we do not lose sleep over it, because God is greater than all of these things. And the God who is able to raise his son Jesus from the dead, who is able with the sacrifice of his son to wipe out all sin, the God who is able to bind Satan, rip out his fangs and make him toothless and impotent, that God is able to carry us through this as well. We have been grafted into God's own kingdom, his own Israel, the church, through his word and faith therein. And more still, the Holy Spirit, by Christ's work and command, has been poured out on each of us believers. And even though now we only have seen the foretaste of what is to come, we know that all of these things are fulfilled in Christ. And on the last day, when our Lord returns and the full spread of humanity will be raised and death itself will be no more and there will be no more sorrow or suffering and no powers left that can lead us astray from God, no more sin or devil that would lead us astray, on that day through Christ, we will no longer be strangers in a strange land. We will be fully in the kingdom of our Father, even now as we already have the credit of the fullness of his blessings. Ezekiel here, dear friends, gives us strong words of promise, words that show that the enemies of God, whether they be Babylon the Great, the world, the devil, sin, politicians, indeed any power, no matter how great, is unable to resist the plans and desires of God. And thankfully for us, God desires nothing more than to grant to you, his beloved people, healing and life and restoration and pardon, which has long been foretold, is now yours, all of it through Jesus Christ. In the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
If you like what you heard, check out our website, stjohnsoaks.org. That's O-A-K-E-S. Or visit us for services at 9 a.m. each week. Feel free to email us at stjohnsoaks@gmail.com. God bless you, and we look forward to having you enjoy our messages again next week.